In the book of Romans, there is a three-chapter section, chapters 9, 10, and 11, in the middle of the book, in which Paul describes God and His sovereignty and how He works out the plan of redemption through His chosen people, the nation of Israel, to save not only them, but to save all mankind. You know, there was through Israel, according to the flesh, that Christ came into this world. That's why He separated them so many years ago. And these three chapters talk about the sovereign choices and will of God and working all of that out. And it's an amazing thing to read through and study it all. And it certainly applies to, again, salvation not only for Israel, but for the whole world, including the Gentiles who would be blessed with Israel, as well as us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. At the close of these three chapters, turn with me to Romans chapter 11 for just a moment this morning. That's where we're going to start. At the close of these three chapters, the Apostle Paul, who was led of the Holy Spirit to write these things, just kind of in absolute awe of the wisdom and the ways that God works, he breaks out in praise to God with these last few verses. Start reading with me in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Paul was given this truth to reveal, and yet when he thought about it, and when he considered what he had written, it was just awe-inspiring to him to think that the God who did this is so deep in riches and wisdom and knowledge. We can't know the judgments that He makes. We don't understand the ways and how He works things out. He says in verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" We really don't know the mind of the Lord. We can see it as He's revealed it, but we still don't know exactly how He put all this together. "Who has become His counselor?" This is all of God. This is not of us. Nobody counseled Him on this. "Who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him?" Look at the last verse there, verse 36. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." This morning, as we're going to continue our studies in the book of Ephesians, we see the truth of this last statement really brought to the forefront, even in Paul's opening portions of the book of Ephesians. Number one is that all things are of God. All things are of God. Whether it's the creation, whether it's salvation, whether it's the preservation of His Word, anything you think about that God has done, it's all of Him. He is the source. He is the origin. He is the originator, the author. He's called the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews. Second of all things are through God. He is the means, the agency by which all these things are accomplished. It comes through Him, not through us at all. And finally, all things are to God. And that last one is important because it means it's all for His purpose, yes, but it's also all done for His glory. And that's what he's just amazed at as he looks at this passage dealing with the sovereignty of God. Now, we've seen in our first lesson on Ephesians, which was way back in almost a month ago now, we've seen that this is one of Paul's prison epistles. Ephesians was written from Paul's prison house in Rome. We read when he was in prison there for a couple of years in Rome in Acts chapter 28. It's written after the Apostle Paul had been used of God to pronounce a final judicial spiritual blindness upon the nation of Israel because they had completely rejected God. Father, Son, and now in the book of Acts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He also was used of God to basically, this marked the setting aside of God's dealings with Israel as a nation. Now, not the finishing, not the completion of his dealings, but the setting aside and the postponement of all God's prophesied promises and purposes for Israel. They are currently temporarily postponed. And we see him making a turn, a final turn instead, to preach the gospel of God's grace, the message of salvation, primarily to Gentiles. And so Paul wrote a series of letters from Rome that addressed what was coming next. And it says, with Israel set aside, what's going to happen next? And so in this book of Ephesians, this is the book that most fully unfolds the truth of what is called the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ. This was a purpose of God that he actually had in his mind even before the foundation of the world. This was not something that God chose to do now. It was something that he had chosen to do before he even created the world, before time began. But it had been kept secret through the ages. It had been kept secret from men in past ages. But it is now the time for it to be fully revealed. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. He is fully revealing a new purpose of God. And he's fully setting forth God's plan and purpose for a new body of believers, which is the church, the body of Christ, in which there is no distinction any longer between Jew or Gentile. But the church is Christ. It is Christ who is all and in all. And we're living under a new dispensation of God that is characterized by his grace. We're not living under the law. We're not living under kingdom. We're living under the dispensation of the grace of God. That's how God deals with us today. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at the salutation of the letter last time in Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Basically, this is sent by the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God's will is in view in all of this, including Paul's apostleship and certainly this letter that he's sending out. It is written to the saints. The word saints means those who are separated, those who are separated to God by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful or to the believing who are in Christ Jesus. Paul gives his standard greeting. Greetings to you. He says, grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is always first and then peace. And then Paul opens the doctrinal content of this letter with a beautiful doxology. The word doxology means basically a word of praise. This is words of praise and glory to God that we find in verses 3 through 14. In the King James Version, it is all one sentence. You won't find a period until you get to the end of verse 14. 264 words long. Now, I guarantee you, if you write a sentence in an English class that's 264 words long, there are going to be red marks on your paper. They'll say, that's not good practice. If you run a 264-word sentence through a grammar checker online, it's also going to flag it and say, this is not good practice. And yet God, as his knowledge and his wisdom and his ability are far beyond ours, He puts together this long, long sentence that fits together beautifully. It fits together so beautifully, and it provides such a powerful introduction to this letter. It lays out the foundation for this letter in such a wonderful way. Now, this sentence describes the wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon us as believers today, as members of the church, the body of Christ. We find a list of our blessings, and we're going to go through and look at those individually and study through this. But what we're going to focus on this morning is the emphasis in this passage is not on us. You know, we rejoice and we read through all these blessings, but the focus of this passage is not really on us at all. It's on God. It's on God. A careful reading of this passage, I think, makes this abundantly clear. So that's what we're going to do. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 14. All is one sentence. He begins with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, and in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. As we start this, I want you to notice the repeated emphasis in this passage is on God. The repeated emphasis in this passage is on God. The first thing we see is the focus on His will. How many times does He make mention, in one way or another, the will of God? Look at these verses. Look at verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And it is His will, His purpose, His good pleasure. It is His purpose and His will to choose those in Christ and how they would be blessed, that they would stand holy and without blame before God's face. Verse 5, it says, He predestined us. He determined beforehand. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. This was God's will of what He would do for those who were in Christ Jesus by faith. He would adopt and place us in a position as His sons. Now notice the last expression. This is according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of His will. The expression good pleasure means what He deems as good or right. So His will is good or right. So, and then in verse 9, it says, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery speaks about an aspect of God's will that had been kept secret but's now made known. And that's what He's talking about in this passage. The mystery of His will. Keep reading, though. He says, according to His good pleasure, there's that expression again, which He purposed in Himself. The will of God is at work in all of this that's going on, every aspect of it. And then in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, being predetermined, predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Twice we see that very expression, His will, in this passage. Everything that we see done here, all the blessings that God lays out here for us as members of His church, this was all His will. Again, a will that was laid out, as it says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before the creation. Before time began, this was all in the mind of God. So it's His will. They go back to that passage in Romans 11. All things are of Him. All things are of Him. It comes from Him, the mind of God. Second of all, we see an emphasis in this passage upon His grace. Because we are living in a dispensation that's characterized by grace. God is saving people today by His grace. Now, I realize that in one sense, God has always saved people by grace, has He not? You go back in the Old Testament, anybody saved under the law was not saved by their own good works. They were not saved by keeping the law. Nobody could keep the law. Everybody has to be saved by the grace of God. But we see the real emphasis upon it today because we're not living under law. But we're living under the age of grace. And so we see the grace of God and the gift of His Son. The gift, the word grace speaks about a gift. And we're talking here about the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gives to us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's sad, you know, that the Jews of Jesus' day, and many, many people are just like them today, they believe that they have a part in their salvation. They believe that they could attain a righteous standing in the sight of God by their own works, particularly in the Jews' case, by keeping the law. A lot of people do the same thing today. They think they can be saved by some sort of goodness or good works or righteousness that they exhibit in and of themselves. But we read in Scripture and just think about this. What kind of righteousness do we have to offer God? Isaiah put it this way. He says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's how a holy God sees your righteousness. The most righteous you can be is like a filthy rag in His sight. And that word filthy rag means something that is absolutely disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. Paul made it very clear in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's the mercy and the grace of God that saved us. It's not our works and our righteousness. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear that we are all sinners. All have sinned. And what does the last part of that verse say? We fall short. We fall short of the grace of the glory of God. We don't measure up. We cannot measure up to an absolutely holy and righteous God. We are sinners by our actions. We are sinners by our nature. We are sinners just by birth. Being born in Adam, you are under the penalty of sin and death. And God has declared that the just payment that has to be made for sin is exactly that, is death. The wages of sin, what must be paid for sin is death. Physical death, that's why we die physically. Adam and Eve began to die the very moment they sinned in the garden. But also spiritual death, which is separation from God. Separation from God. The Scriptures tell us, though, that God loves us. Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God sent His Son into the world to die for us. That's grace. When Christ came into the world, that was the grace of God at work. Grace and truth came by Jesus, Jesus Christ. But it is death on Calvary that is the absolute greatest expression of the grace of God. It is God's favor toward us. It is God's love for us and His favor toward us when we are absolutely undeserving. And that comes out in this passage when we see the grace of God stressed throughout. Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was a sacrifice for our sins. You see, either you're going to have to pay for your own sins and spend eternity spiritually separated from God, or somebody could pay them for you. Well, that's what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross for our sins. His work is the only work that's needed to provide salvation. What did He say when He was hanging on that cross? Just moments before He gave up the Spirit, He cried out with a loud voice. One word in the Greek, He just said, finished. The work of redemption is finished. There's nothing else to be done. And that's what He's accomplished for us. So a person to be saved, what must they do? What? How can we enter into a relationship with God? How can we be made righteous in God's eyes? The only way is by simply hearing and believing the gospel. Simple gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You hear that wonderful good news, that message. You believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work alone to save you. And that's exactly what God will do. That is the grace of God at work. We don't do anything. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Faith is simply a response to the Word of God. Do I believe it or not? And that's what we must do to be saved. Salvation, redemption. That's freedom from sin and death. That's what it is. Release from the bondage of sin and death is redemption. And forgiveness of sins. That's what we have through the grace of God. That's what we have because of God's grace. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. Redemption comes through the blood of Christ. Not through your goodness, not through your works, not through you joining a church. Not through you doing anything. You get it through His shed blood on the cross for your sins. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. That's complete forgiveness of all your sins that you ever will or ever did or ever will commit. They're all forgiven in Christ. They're paid for. But look at the last expression. This is all according to the riches of His grace. This is how it comes. All things are not only of God, all things are through Him. All things are through Him. They're accomplished through Him. Everything you see here came through His finished work of His Son. That's why look at verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. There's to be praise to the glory of God's grace. What a wonderful thing. Paul talked about how abundant God's grace was toward him. Paul was just, when he came to know Christ as Savior, he was so affected by when he thought about how terrible his sins were, the things that he had done. He had actually put people to death who were believers in Jesus Christ. He had voted to put them to death. And he realized, he says, I'm the chief, I'm the number one of sinners, I'm the foremost of sinners, and yet God's grace was abundant toward me. And so we give praise to the glory of His grace. But look at the next statement. By which, by that grace, or through that grace, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And the word accepted means highly favored. Or you might translate it, if there were such a word, as you would translate it, engraced. He has engraced us in His Beloved Son. And that's what the Beloved is. The Beloved is the Beloved Son of God. In Him we are engraced. And so the praise to God is for the grace of God. These are truths that the Apostle Paul expands in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Stresses the same key points. Salvation is all because of God's marvelous grace. Salvation is secured by the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His death on Calvary for our sins, and His resurrection. Salvation and its blessings are realized by our identification with Christ. The fact that God sees us in Him, and salvation is received in only one way, and that's by simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works. It's all the grace of God. And that's what this passage emphasizes quite a bit, is the wonderful grace of God. It's all His grace. And then the last point that I wanted to look at is the glory. Everything that God has done is for His honor and glory. Now, we have trouble with that a little bit when we think about it. You mean, that sounds like God's sort of egotistical. He's doing it all for Himself. Well, you see, God can do that because why? Because He's God. I can't do that. I can't brag or boast about anything because I'm not God. I'm not even close. I'm a miserable sinner who's now been saved by God's grace. Okay? But in myself, I am absolutely nothing. Everything that's done is done for His glory. And each section in this doxology ends with that. We just read the one in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise and honor and glory is to be given to Him and to His grace. Look at verse 12. End of verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then finally in verse 14, he talks about the Spirit of God being the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And it ends with the words, to the praise of His glory. So all things are to Him. All things are to Him. This is just what we see Paul indicating in Romans 11:36. God's eternal purpose and redemption and blessings for sinners like us, saved by God's grace, it's all of God, it's all through God, and it's all to God. The focus is on Him. The sovereign God and Creator of the universe, the focus and the glory and the praise and the credit all goes to Him. Not at all, in any way, to us. That's what this is about. This is why Paul begins, going back to verse 3, Paul begins this doxology with the words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed is a Greek word from which we get our word eulogy. Okay, it means literally to speak well of. Now, you know, when we heard you heard the word eulogy used for funerals. When you go to a funeral, somebody will stand up and speak well of the deceased and talk about their life. They give the eulogy, you know. So that's a very common thing at funerals, especially it seems like we see those where they're unbeliever funerals. You know, we see that somebody gets up and speaks well about this person, especially. But in every funeral, you see it. The word that's used here is an adjective. Okay. So what he's saying here, this is not a pronouncement of blessing upon God. He's not saying, blessed be God. If you look at your text, the word be is in italics, which means it's not in the original. It doesn't say, blessed be God, or be the God. It just says, blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an adjective that is describing God. It's a description of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and saying He is blessed. He is blessed. It's this form of the word, this adjective form of the word, is found 8 times in the New Testament, Greek New Testament. Every single one of them, it is used in describing God Himself. No one else, nothing else is described as blessed using this word except God. Let me give you 3 examples of that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul talks about and uses this word of the Creator, speaking about the Creator of all things, God the Creator. And it says, the Creator who is blessed forever. And it closes with the word, Amen. Not just blessed, but blessed forever. In Romans chapter 9, verse 5, it's used of Jesus Christ. And it says, He is the one who is over all the eternally blessed God. And it ends with the word, Amen. He is the eternally blessed God. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it's used of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. I think it's interesting that in all 3 cases it says, adds the word eternally or forever to talk about God is always blessed. God is always blessed. The meaning is to be blessed or to be praised, but it also carries the idea to be worthy of the highest form of praise and honor and glory. When it talks about God, it says He is blessed. He is worthy of the highest forms of honor and praise and glory that we can give Him. It is due Him and Him alone. Number one, because of who He is. Just because of who He is. The person, the nature of the eternal God. The God who has always existed. The God who brought this world into existence. The God who has worked out an eternal purpose of redemption for mankind, even in the face of our sin. It also is, He's blessed. He's worthy of high praise and glory because of what He has done. As the Creator, He's worthy of this. As the Savior, as the one who secures us, as the one who consummates every part of His eternal purpose, in every way we think about Him, because of what He's done, He is blessed. He is worthy of praise. To whom is this word blessed apply? Well, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing is for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this title stands in contrast to the title that is used of God in His relationship with Israel under their prophesied program. I mean, you go back and read in the Old Testament scriptures, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, it talks about the Lord God of your fathers. Talking to the people of Israel, he says, the Lord God of your fathers. Acts 3:13 talks about Him as being the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The God of our fathers. So He is particularly identified as the God of the fathers of the nation of Israel. In fact, in many places, He'll be referred to as the God of Jacob. And the reason He's called the God of Jacob is because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He was the father of that nation. So it is God's dealings with that nation of Israel that we see primarily there under prophecy. But Paul doesn't call Him the God of our fathers. Okay? Paul's primarily writing to who? The Gentiles. Primarily writing to Gentiles. So that name is meaningless to them. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our blessings as believers today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this present age, are not dependent on God's blessing of Israel. We're not dependent upon God as the God of Israel, or the God of Jacob, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not that way. And under the prophetic program, that's how Gentile blessing came. The Gentiles were only going to be blessed as Israel was blessed. They were kind of, in a sense, sort of backdoor participants in that. God blessed them through Israel. You know, it's through Israel. Romans chapter 15, verse 10, which Paul uses and quotes from Deuteronomy 32:43, says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." As Israel is going to be blessed, the Gentile nations would be blessed. Now, that's distinct from the church. Okay, you really have to identify 3 different groups of God's dealings with. He deals with the nation of Israel. He deals with the Gentile nations, and then he deals with the church, the body of Christ, in which there is no Jew or Gentile as far as God is concerned. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23 describes Gentiles in the future and how they will, in a sense, receive the blessings of Israel's kingdom. And he says, the Gentiles in the future, 10 Gentiles shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. It's that situation. For us today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, it's not that situation. Okay? We're not blessed. Our blessings today flow directly from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on Calvary for our sins, His glorious resurrection, which allows Him to give us life, eternal life, and then our complete identification with Him. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, you are identified with Him in who He is and in what He has accomplished, in His death and His burial and His resurrection. All the benefits of those things come to us because God sees us with Him, together with Him. And then God sees us positionally in Him. We're engraced in the beloved Son of God. All of this, which God purposed in Christ even before the foundation of the world, took place long before God ever called Abraham. Long before God ever called Abraham, we were in the mind of God as well, and the purpose of God as well. So He is called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God is described as blessed, for He alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and blessing. Now, for all that we see described in this doxology, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, is according to His will, His purpose, His good pleasure, His counsel. All of that is true as laid out in this passage. It's all made possible by His matchless grace that has been abounded toward us through the finished work of His Son, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it's all done not for so much for our benefit, although it does benefit us greatly, but it's all done to the praise of His glory and the praise of the glory, particularly of His grace. We're going to be a display of the grace of God throughout all eternity, Ephesians 2:7 says. We're going to be on display. Here is the grace of God at work. The only reason I'm going to be in heaven is because of God's grace. The only reason the Apostle Paul is going to be in heaven is because of God's grace. The only way any believer is going to be in heaven is because of God's grace. And so that's all for His glory. And so we see again, as Paul pointed out in Romans 11:36, everything is of God, everything is through God, everything is to God. To Him be glory forever. And then the last word is amen. What does the word amen mean? True. That means it's truth. He stresses the truth of this powerful statement. To Him be glory forever, because He is the blessed God. This does not mean that we are not abundantly blessed by God, because we are. And we're going to see that as we study through this passage, verse by verse. This opening sentence of praise to God is because of all the wonderful blessings He has provided us. This is a very important passage for us to see and know, because it focuses our attention on the nature of our blessings. One of the areas of confusion, I think, in many Christians' lives today is they fail to rightly divide the word of truth, and therefore they confuse the promises and the blessings that God has intended for His people Israel and those Gentiles who would be blessed with them. They confuse that with what God is doing today and the blessings He has intended for His church, the body of Christ. Israel is an earthly people. The church, the body of Christ, we are God's heavenly people. And we see that stressed throughout. And so, too often people limit their view of life's blessings to they think about the physical things of life they're blessed with. They think about the material things, the earthly things. I'm so blessed that I've got a wonderful wife and children. Is that a blessing? Absolutely it is. But if you limit your idea to blessing to being things like that, I've got a great job, we've got a nice home, I went to a great school, I've got a wonderful life. If you look at it just from that physical, from that earthly, from that worldly standpoint, you miss out on the greatest blessings that God has for us. And that's what we're going to find in this passage. The most important blessings are what we find listed in this passage, and we're going to look at that. I think even Christians feel in this regard, again, primarily because of the problem of failure to rightly divide. Next Sunday morning, we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I know we're going through this slowly. We're not going to go this slowly through the whole thing, but there's some important things to lay out here. And we're going to look at verse 3 again next time. Looking at the nature of the blessings that God has given us as members of His church today in this present age. And so there are four things we'll pick out. You can read that verse and look through it, and you can kind of get an outline for what we're going to do next time. We'll look at what are the nature of the blessings God has for us as His church today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had to just read Your Word and rejoice in the things that we see of who You are and what You've accomplished for us. And we thank You that You have worked out Your will. We thank You that You've done it according to Your grace. And we pray that we'll ever keep in mind that it's all because it's for Your glory, for Your honor. We don't give thanks enough to You, Father. We don't honor You, we don't praise You, and we don't glorify You as much as we should. And we pray that this message from Your Word will be a reminder to us to do that every day, that You are the blessed God. You are the eternally blessed God forever. And that is absolutely true. We just pray that we'll live our lives each day in such a way that that will be a prominent part of our mindset, that we'll keep that in mind, that everything is of You, through You, and to You, to Your honor and glory. We just pray that You'll guide and direct us as we go from this place, and pray that our ministry and our service for You this week will be honoring to You, will be pleasing to You, will be useful, Father, to reach out to others with a wonderful message of grace. And we just pray that You bring us back together again, if it be Your will, so that we can worship again and study again and enjoy fellowship with believers, with each other as believers in Christ. We pray and ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.